You know, this morning what I want to do is look at a question that just has haunted me for a lot of years. It really has. It's a question that Jesus asked, and I just always struggle to answer it with any real sense of certainty and any real sense of confidence. It may not be your struggle, but I sense that a number of you will have this struggle. But it just dawned on me a number of years ago that reading through the gospel, taking a look at the life of Jesus, that Jesus really never, ever comes to us and says, "What can you do for me?" Now, we think he does. What we think he wants us to do is say, "Hey, I'll do this for you, and I'll do this for you." And we have this kind of mental image that Jesus is needy, that if we don't do something, there's some hole in his experience that we need to fill up. And so we keep kind of going and, you know, and thinking that Jesus is saying, "Well, what can you do for me?" But Jesus never asks us that question. What Jesus keeps asking people in these encounters in the Gospels is, "What do you want me to do for you?" Repeatedly, he runs into people along the way, and he pauses with this question of, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he's the one with the resources. We're the ones in need, and it's not the other way around. And when he does that, what he's saying is, "What do you long for?" Right? What are your deepest desires? What are the longings of your soul? What do you want? What do you really want? You know, and I know in our mind what we think is, if Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" We go like, "I'd like $1 million." Right? But it would never satisfy. We all know that, and we still think it would, and we keep trying. But what Jesus is coming up in these moments and to these individuals and saying, "What do you want? In the core of your being, what do you long for? Love, belonging, purpose, direction, life change? What do you really want?" You know, and what happens repeatedly in these encounters with Jesus in the scriptures is that Jesus comes one-on-one with an individual. And it happens in a variety of settings, in a variety of ways. And then in that setting, Jesus comes face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball with this individual and says, "What do you want? Can you name what you want?" I mean, can you imagine sitting here in this room, in the middle of this crowd, Jesus comes in and comes straight to you. And he comes and he sits by you, stands by you, whatever it may be. He's as close as your breath. And he looks you in the eye. And you are face to face with Jesus. And you have Jesus' full attention. He's not looking elsewhere. He's not in a hurry. He's not looking past you. And he sits with you and he just looks you in the eye and says, "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? What is the deepest desire of your heart?" Because see, our deepest desires are embedded in the depths of our soul. And this morning, what I want to do is take one of these occasions. There's three or four of them in the scriptures where Jesus says, "What do you want?" And we're going to look at one of them. And this is a pretty quirky story. But it's one of the things. You'll find it in John chapter 5. And what I hope to do is to help us really face this question kind of head on. And in John chapter 5, there's a miracle. It's the third miracle that Jesus does in the Gospel of John. And it's kind of a story about impotence and omnipotence and weakness and strength. But really it's a story of life change. John 5 is a story of transformation and the hope that we don't have to stay like we are. So grab your Bible, look at John chapter 5, verse 1, and I'm going to kind of read it and walk us through it and kind of help you understand it, and then we'll take it apart, all right? So, we don't really know when this happens because it has sort of a vague start. It says, sometime later, you know, sometime after the events of chapter 4, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. And the feasts are these religious markers of the year that the calendar kind of revolves around and the worship takes place. And it says that now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. And the archaeologists have dug this up, and it appears that it's really a couple of pools side by side, and that there are four covered colonnades around the outside and one kind of in the middle between the two pools. And it tells us what the pools are for. It says, here at this pool, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And you don't have verse 4 because it doesn't show up in every version, but verse 4 would tell you that that what they believed is that that angels would come down periodically and, you know, stir the water with their hands or their wings or something. And then once the water was stirred, first one in the pool gets healed. And so that was the belief system. So all these people, they're laying around the edge, the disabled, the impotent, the people who are unable to save themselves. And then verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Think about that number, 38 years, almost four decades. Is there anybody in here who's 38, like actually 38? Anyone who's willing to admit they're 38? Anybody who once was 38? Anybody? Right, okay. Anybody who won't be? 38 years ago was 1981. Okay, about 38 years ago, right about now, Ronald Reagan took the oath of office of president for the first time. Okay? The summer of 1981 was the wedding between Prince Charles and Lady Diana that the whole world stopped to watch, right? In 1981, IBM sold its first PC. Think about that. Now, for those of you who are buying homes, in 1981, the average interest rate for a new home, for a mortgage, 17%, sports fans, 17%. Wow. And the best movie of the year was Raiders of the Lost Ark, and Harrison Ford was young. That was a long time ago. And the point Jesus is trying to make is that this man has been lame that long. He hasn't walked in that length of time. He's helpless. Nothing has changed. Nothing is going to change. He is not able to fix his life. He can't do anything about it. He is stuck where he is. And so look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus goes towards him and he asks, "Do you want to get well?" Now, isn't that just like the stupidest question ever? Do you want to get well? I mean, it's just this crazy question. It's like asking a hungry man, would you like something to eat? Of course he does, of course. And yet what you discover is that Jesus never asks a question for no reason whatsoever. If he asks a question that doesn't seem to make sense, there is something going on under the surface. This is a question of desire. What he's really saying is, what do you want and how badly do you want it? Do you really see, so many of us, we want our lives to change, but we don't want to change to get there. We want our life to stay exactly like it is, but be completely different. And it can't happen that way. You know, and so Jesus goes up to this guy. He initiates, goes to the guy and says, "Do you want to get well?" And look at what the guy says, verse 7. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. And when the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." The answer is as lame as his legs. I mean, this is a pitiful answer, isn't it? "Would you like to get well?" "Well, you know." And even your friends have the Yabbit syndrome. You know the Yabbit syndrome? "Hey, it's a beautiful day, but yeah, but it's going to rain in a couple of days." Right. "Hey, Christmas was great, but yeah, but I got to go back to work." You know, "Hey, you ought to exercise." "Yeah, but I don't have time." "Hey, you look lovely." "Yeah, but my hair's kind of a mess," right? So that whatever you say, there's always a "yeah, but" to the thing. And that's this guy. "Hey, you want to get well?" "Yeah, but there's no way to help me." I mean, this guy is kind of a toad, really. Because when the answer is over, you really don't know, do you? "Do you want to get well?" "Well, there's nobody to help me." That's not a yes. It's not a no. It's a nothing. We don't know. It's really sort of a whiny answer. One of the things we're going to discover as we look at this guy for the next few minutes is this guy's not the heroic disabled. You know, like Tiny Tim in A Christmas Carol on his little crutch? Tiny Tim is the hero of the story. This guy is not. He's really much more of an Eeyore, a whiner guy. You know, there's very little attractive to him, and he's got nobody around him. He's by himself. He's ungrateful. He's a blame shifter. We're going to see that in a minute. He's a tattletale. As we read this story, there's nothing really very attractive to this guy, and I think that's why Jesus chose him. I think Jesus went to the lowest rung on the ladder. He went to this guy who's been lame forever and is not a real, he's not the guy you want to go to lunch with. And then verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Three real quick commands. Get up on your feet, pick up what you're laying on, and the word walk means walk and keep on walking and keep on walking and keep on walking. And look at this. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. But you know what's interesting about that? If you read very many miracle stories, when Jesus heals somebody, somebody can see, somebody can walk, somebody can talk, whatever it is, all of a sudden there is an explosion of excitement. Some of the stories about guys who can't walk, who start walking, they start dancing and running and singing in the streets. It's like a musical breaks out. And what does it say here? Yeah, he got up and he walked. Nah, that's kind of it. He was obedient, about the best you can say. And then there's this little thing. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, which is like Jesus poking the bear, because the Jews hate it when he does something on the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man, and follow this. And so the Jews see the guy walking. The Jews said to the man who'd been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Check this answer. Hey, it's not my fault. The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. I was content laying on a mat. Some guy came along, healed my legs, and said, carry your mat. This is not my fault. There's no sense of, woohoo, baby. No. So they ask him, well, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? This is great. He says, I don't know. The man who was healed had no idea who it was. I mean, really? Somebody walks up and heals you? And you don't even say, who was that masked man? Really? I mean, there's nothing. And look at verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. I think the man knows his character. Jesus knows. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. You see that? Well, it was him. And so he goes and tattles on what? There's nothing attractive about this guy. But it raises this question. It's the question you and I have got to honestly face. And it's, do I want to get well? And at first blush, it seems like a crazy question. At first blush, it seems like, doesn't it? If I were to come to any of you and say, do you want this situation in your life to change? And wouldn't every one of us just go, well, of course I do. But we better pause for a minute, because I'm not convinced we always do. See, Jesus will never force change on anybody. He never takes away your freedom to kind of choose what your life looks like. He'll woo you. He'll invite you. He'll show you what a better life looks like. He'll make your current life miserable. But he never forces you to change. Isn't it instructive that Jesus never sneaks up on anybody and heals them? He never slips up from behind and goes, hey, tag, you're healed. Surprise! Never. He always comes along and says, do you want to get healed? There's always an engagement before something changes. And Jesus never stands up in a room full of people like this and goes, hey, you're all healed. It's always individual. It's always kind of face-to-face, that person and Jesus. So do you want to get well? Think about your life. Think about where you are. What are the struggles today? What are you battling with? Do you want it to change? And I would encourage you, don't race to the answer. Don't just assume you really want to get well, because there is always a cost. So I'm going to give you four diagnostic questions to help you answer this question of whether you want to get well. All right. Because if you don't answer yes to all four, then you really don't want to get well. And the first one is this, is will I admit the truth about my life? And this is the hardest part. It's always the most difficult thing for the alcoholic to say I'm an alcoholic. It's always the most difficult thing for the arrogant person to say they're proud. It's always the most difficult thing to tell the truth about what's broken in me and broken in my life. Because to tell the truth, I have to tell the truth about me. I have to say that my life is not perfect, that I am a mess, that things are out of whack. I have to tell the truth. And the other part is I can't fix myself. Now, I've got a mess of friends who are counselors. And what they tell me is that when you walk into their office, that the very first thing they ask after you fill out all your paperwork and get to know is what they essentially ask some form of, how can I help you? What do you want? Why are you here? What is the problem? What is wrong? Now, normally, what most of us do is walk in and go, hey, what I want you to change is her, right? To which the counselors never give in to. What is the truth about your life today? And it's a hard question because there's often a lot of shame caught up in that. There's something broken, something embarrassing about telling the truth. And Jesus shows up at the most pitiful person in the most pitiful place, and he seeks out this guy, 38 years, bad attitude, blamer, tattle, sinner, a mess. The guy's a toad. And Jesus sees all of this and knows all of this. He sees it in you. And I think Jesus is trying to say to us, what's the truth? What part of your life is not working? And do you want to change it? Now, and I love to play golf. I love to play golf. Whenever I can, I'll go. I'll play with anybody, anywhere, anytime. And there's a ritual that all golfers, and men, check me out on this. If you're a golfer, tell me. On the first tee, as we're all kind of hanging around, hey, how you been doing? What'd you get to see? Hey. We always do something along the lines of this. Well, one of the guys will start and say, man, I haven't played golf in 6 months. I haven't played golf in 3 weeks. There's some statement on that. And what we're saying when we say this is, I want you to know up front that when I stink, it's because I haven't been playing golf. And then usually the next guy will say, you know, I've had a cold. I kind of pulled my back. My toe's a little bit out of joint. You know, the moon is in the house of Aquarius, or whatever it may be. We have some statement, and really all we're saying is, I'm going to probably play bad, and here are my excuses. Now, what we should each do is stand up on this, really say, you know, I just like you all to know, I'm really not a very good golfer. I'd like to apologize for what you're about to see. It could be ugly, and your retinas may be scorched for the rest of your life. I'm sorry about that, but I'm not a very good golfer. And about 5 years ago, I read some book, and it was a great little book. And in it, a guy had to basically admit, I'm not a very good golfer. I just started doing that. I'd be on the course, you know, I'm not a very good golfer. And I feel freedom because it's the truth. I'm not good. I haven't gotten better. I play all the time. I still stink. But I might as well just admit it. Once you admit the truth, there is incredible freedom in you. As long as you're trying to hide the truth, there's incredible pressure. Do you want to get well? Do you want to admit the truth about your life? How you have failed, how you're failing, how you have been hurt and how you've hurt other people, how it's not everybody else's fault. Will you admit the truth about your life? Because if you can't admit the truth about your life, then you don't want to get well. And you will never change. And that's where it starts. The second question we've got to ask is this. Is will I name my deepest desires in the presence of Jesus? See, that's what he keeps going to people. He says, what do you want? Down here deep inside, what do you want? Will you name it? Will you declare it in my presence and give me a chance to do something about it? And the dilemma is like this guy at the pool. His dreams are as shriveled as his legs. His hopes are as atrophied as his legs. He has no dreams anymore. He has no hope anymore. He has no desires anymore. And Jesus says, what do you desire? And the guy goes, nothing. I'm satisfied with my status quo. I've quit dreaming. I've quit longing. I've quit having desires. This guy had moved into a total hopelessness, a helplessness. Here's where I am. Here's where I am stuck. And I have no hope, no dream of doing anything different. And see, the problem is when you've been stuck for a long time, you have no picture of what could be anymore. And Jesus comes along and he taps into that spot in your heart that still longs and says, what do you want? And in that moment, many of us freeze because we've denied it so long, we no longer know. Sometimes in religious circles, sometimes in Christian circles, when it comes to this whole idea of desire, of longing, we won't talk about it because somewhere we've convinced ourselves to long for something is selfish, and selfish is sin, so I don't long anymore. And so when Jesus comes up and says, what do you want? We kind of go, well, that's selfish to want something, so I don't want anything. But the reality is you are an image bearer. You were made in the image of God. You have the longing of God within you. And what he's saying is, what do you want? What do you long for? What do you dream about? And some of us, it is buried so deep and we have it locked down so tight that we're not going to ever tell anybody what we really want, because if you ever admit it and then don't get it, you can't live with that pain. So you'd rather not long at all than risk disappointment. But if you don't dream, you can't get well. You'll never change without at least some longing of something different. And so Jesus keeps coming to these people and saying, what do you long for? And blind Bartimaeus is able to come into the presence of Jesus and say, I want to see. What's fascinating with this guy by the pool is he walked, but I'm not sure he was ever well. Because he was never able to name what he wanted, deep inside, he never really changed. Which is why Jesus says, you know, if you don't get around to naming and all this, it's going to get worse. If you had your own Martin Luther King moment and you wrote your own I Have a Dream speech, what would be on it? Can you write that speech of I have a dream, I have a longing, I have a desire in the core of my being of what I want to be and where I want my life to go? Or do you just keep burying it? If you can't name it, then you really don't want to get well. Which means you're going to stay exactly where you are. Which really leads to the third question. And that is, will I give up the life I'm used to? See, you simply can't change and stay where you are. You cannot, as Max DePree says in Your Ally, you cannot become what you need to be or want to be by remaining who and what you are. You cannot do that. You have to let go of what you know. And isn't it fair? And I see this all the time. I see people that come in and they have these horrendous problems in their lives, and you say, well, let's let go of that. And they can't, because there's a security in knowing the life that you currently have. There is a safety in being an alcoholic. You know what that life looks like. There's a safety in being the victim. You know what that life looks like. To let go of that is to let go of identity. And so the question is, will you let go of the life that you currently have? I mean, this guy's paralyzed. Of course he wants to walk. That's why he's there. But would you think with me for a moment about what this guy has to give up to gain walking? It's not without a cost. I mean, he's comfortable. It may not be a great life, but he's had this life for a long time. He's had his little nest, his little spot by the pool, staked out for years. There's a routine. There's a comfort. He comes to the same place every day. He does the same thing every day. He has the same people around him every day. And there's a comfort to that. There's a routine to that. There is it's not a perfect world, but it's his world. And it kind of works for him. You know, there's sympathy. People come by the well all the time to take care of the needy. You know, people come by and give them food. People come by. I'm driving down the road the other day. I noticed this. I come to one of those, stop signs or stop lights, and over at the side, there's the guy with the sign asking for money. And I was just kind of sitting there, kind of watching him, looking at him. And so as I see it, at his feet, I look down, and here's his backpack. And here was a bag lunch from one of the fast food restaurants. There were two different coffee cups, kind of your medium-sized coffee cups from well-known coffee dealers here in town, sitting at his feet. There were two or three bottles of water at his feet that people had obviously just come by and said, here's some lunch, here's some coffee, here's some water. Well, that's what's going on for this guy at the pool. He doesn't have to work. There's no real, he's not responsible for anything. What's he say? It's not my fault. You know, he doesn't have to go out and earn a living. He doesn't have to go home and make up his bed. He doesn't have to go home and deal with relationships. You know, his life is working for him. And the people around him, but they've all gotten to know each other. They have all the inside jokes. And he's going to have to let go of that in order to have something different. And so are you. There is going to be something in your life that sort of works for you. One of the hardest things for us to admit is that the choices that we've made that have put us where we are work for us. There's some need it meets in us. And we're meeting that need in a totally illegitimate and destructive way. And somewhere we have to say, I'm going to let go of that and jump into the unknown of what a life I don't fully understand looks like. And that leads to the fourth question. And that is, will I accept help? Will I accept help? And we're not good at this. We have been trained to do it ourselves. When my daughter was a young little squirt, and we would try to help her with cleaning up or putting on shoes or brushing her teeth, she would stop all the time. And the way we always laugh at it, she would say, I want to do it by myself. And so, Susan, I still say that. It's this fierce independence that I want to do it myself. And we don't want help from anybody else. We think we might, but we really don't, because when they offer help, we kind of go, "What do you think? Who do you think you are?" You know, I now have grown kids. I didn't used to. I don't know how that happened. I've got kids that are adults. My kids are all in their 30s. And I'll talk to them. They'll call when they're at the house, or they'll call about something. And they'll start talking to me about some issue at work or at home or some, you know, something going on. And I'm a guy. I mean, look, they start giving me the problem. I move into, let me give you some thoughts on what to do. And every time it happens, I'm shocked, because they all go, shut. They don't say this. But they all basically say, I didn't ask for your help. And I'm thinking, but you called. Right, I'm just a hotline. I'm 1-800 call dad, you know, and I've had to figure out that sometimes people just call to whine, and sometimes they call to vent, and sometimes they want information, and every now and then they want help. Every time someone walks into my office about some issue, I think they want help, but a lot of times they don't. They just want to talk. And so I've had to learn to stop and ask the question, why did you call? What do you want? Did you just call to vent? Fine. Vent away. Did you just come to tell me the information? I don't know how many people have come into my office to talk about getting a divorce. They don't come in to ask my help. They don't come in for counseling. They come in to tell me they're getting a divorce. Maybe to get my approval, which they rarely get. But they didn't come in for help. They came in to give information. Sometimes we like to vent. Sometimes we like to complain about our lives, but we don't actually want any help with our lives. When Jesus shows up and he says, what do you want? How badly do you want it? What he's really saying is, would you like my help in moving from where you are to somewhere different? The dilemma with this, men and women, am I right? That if you say yes, you are now completely out of control because you have no idea where he's going to take you from where you are. The moment you say yes, you don't get to choose that I have this life, I demand that you give me that life. And because we don't know what life he'll give us, we quite often say no, thank you. Because see, Jesus is a gentleman. He never forces the issue. He will not make you whole against your wishes. He may, again, work your life, stretch your life, make you miserable, but he will let you stay there. You know, and if you want to stay in the alcoholic or the drug addicted or the victim mentality or the abusive, he'll let you stay there. He'll offer help. He'll extend his hand to help. But so when he shows up to this guy laying on the pool, he says, basically he's saying, would you like my help? And the guy's not real committed to that. Do you want to get well? I mean, really. Do you want your life, as we enter into this year, do you want your life to really be different? Are you willing to admit the truth about where it is? Are you willing to dream and name where you really want to be? Are you willing to let go of where you are and to step into something different? And will you let Jesus help you? Because you cannot do it yourself. You simply cannot do it yourself. What I would encourage each of you to do today, I did it a couple of days ago, just getting ready for the message, just to make sure I was thinking it through. I would encourage you to set aside 30 minutes today. Today, tomorrow, but no later than tomorrow, because you'll forget. I urge you to set aside 30 minutes and to get real quiet, to get real alone, turn off all the digital stuff, get rid of the music, get real, real quiet. Allow yourself to envision Jesus coming to you and asking you the question, do you want to get well? What do you want? And sit with that question and see what comes to the surface. If emotions come, let the emotions come. If you want to journal, journal. But sit with the question of, do you really want to get well? See, Jesus is coming. He longs for you to he longs for a life that is abundant, where your life is living as he designed it to be. He's trying. He longs to give you that life. That's why he came and died for you. But he's going to ask you the question, what do you want? And you get to answer it. So I would encourage you to spend a half an hour today and let that question percolate through your soul. And every time I do it, I find it unsettling because I'm often afraid to really name it for fear of not getting it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. Boy, I just love this story. I love this guy. Lord, I love the way you move in and just give us hope that you can change our lives, will change our lives, want to change our lives. And I pray, Lord, for my friends. Lord, as we grapple through what we want, the deep desires, not the superficial stuff of a new car or a house or whatever. Lord, I pray that deep desires for belonging, for love, for purpose, for healing, for hope, those deep core level things, Lord, would you give us the courage to name it to you and then give you the freedom to go to work. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for my friends, the joy of coming in and staring into your face. Lord, I pray that as we head out, we would head out with your blessing and just the joy that comes through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.